The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Good morning. Hope you've been prayerful for the service this week. And I hope for just a little space here that the Lord will give us the blessing of being able to focus and concentrate and put out of our minds all the things of the world and the things that are distracting to us. They're necessary sometimes, but sometimes they are a distraction. And hope that we can look at God's Word here for just a moment. We missed you last week. We were at Sulphur Springs filling in for Brother Joe as he traveled, and I think he was preaching at a church and visiting family all around the holidays. So we were over there last week, but we missed you. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn up to Acts, the 12th chapter for just a second. As you turn there, I'm going to throw this question out at you, let your mind start spinning a little bit and your wheels turning. If you had to think of a word, one word, to describe the church, what would that word be? If you pay very much attention and you're around many of God's people throughout the week, you will often hear people talk about their churches. And by churches, I mean the local body, the local assembly that they go to, that they meet with on a regular basis. I would say when I go to church, I come here to meet with you all. And we're like-minded and I enjoy that. And it's a wonderful time. But oftentimes those people will talk about their church, and it's very easy to determine if they were to have a word that described their church, what that word would be. They may say something like, we have a very friendly church. They may talk about their church, and all they talk about is how nice people are and how friendly they are. And they may say, well, we've just got a very friendly church, and that's great. I hope we're friendly. If you're visiting today and you don't find us to be very friendly, please let me know afterwards, and we will try to remedy that. They may say, we're a friendly church. Some people may say, I saw a sign not too long ago that said, we are a traditional church. That's how that church was described. Some people may say, we're not a traditional church. They may say, we're a very contemporary church. Some people may say, we're a simple church. Some people may say that we are a very, we meaning from their perspective, that they, wherever they attend, is a very active church, meaning that they have tons of activities. They may say that we're a very youth-minded church. You ever heard that one? Very youth-minded church. And when people talk about the body, the assembly that they go to, really all they really ever talk about is how wonderful the youth group is. So we have things in our mind, words in our mind that would describe the place that we go. And some of those things I hope that we're never described as, but some of those things I hope we are described as. You can be described, obviously, in more than one way. But I hope we are very friendly. I'm thankful that we are a very simple church. I think that is very biblical, and I also think that is a very safe thing to be. But I want to talk to you this morning, as you think about that, of how would you describe the church in one word. I want to talk to you this morning about the astonished church. And I hope for sure that we could describe this meeting that we have here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and the body that we assemble with, I hope that we could say that we are an astonished church. Now, that might not have come to your mind initially. The word astonished there means to be amazed. It actually means to be out of your wits, kind of out of your mind. And based on some of the responses I've gotten over the last few years, people probably think we are out of our minds at times, you know. But to be so in love with God's Word and the Lord and what He has done for us that people would say, man, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You know, I talked with Brother Marlon one time. He had a very similar experience to me and my family as we came to the church. You know, it took me about 6 months just to really be able to sink my teeth into anything I heard preached, because it was so amazing to me, and it just took me a while to wrap my mind around it. So I definitely think we would qualify as an astonished church, at least from my perspective. Now, I want to read to you in Acts, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to read to you a fair amount here. And we're going to get to the point here in just a second. So I'm going to start in the very first verse. And it says this: Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them out of his own accord, and they went out, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. All right, so here, at the very end here, you have a picture, a biblical picture of an astonished church. All right, this is a church. It's clear here that the Bible tells us that when Peter was in prison, that prayer was made without ceasing of the church. And when Peter's out, he goes to a place where people are gathered together, and those are the ones that are praying. Peter has gone to what? The church. When he gets out of prison. So, if you weren't paying attention, let me just paraphrase what all we just read. Herod realizes that for him to persecute the apostles of Christ, he becomes very popular. He realizes that it pleases the Jews for him to take the apostles and to throw them in prison and to slay them. So on that account, he kills James, and he takes Peter also, and he throws him in prison. And the Bible tells us here it's about the time of Easter. Easter is a Bible word, and that simply means the Passover, the time of the Passover. And as they throw Peter in prison, all of Peter's his friends and his brothers and sisters in Christ are outside of all this praying for him. And they take Peter and they throw him in the prison. And Peter's laying in prison. They bound him with two chains. And he's sleeping between two guards. And there are guards that are guarding the door that goes into the prison. And all of a sudden an angel comes and basically takes the chains fall off of Peter. And Peter arises up, and Peter begins to leave the prison. Obviously that the keepers of the prison are either put into a very deep sleep by the Spirit of God. I don't know what the deal was, but the power of God kept them from getting up. And Peter goes out, and as he goes out, there's many obstacles that he's got to face. He goes out, and the door's just open for him. The chains just fall off, and he gets to the gate of the city, and it says the gates open on their own accord. He doesn't have to do a padlock. He doesn't have to do any kind of labor to open up the gate. They just open for him. And as Peter leaves here, once he's out, the first thing that he does is he goes to the place where people are gathered and people are praying. Peter goes after this miraculous thing that happened to him. He goes to the church. Now, it may not have been to the building they met. It'd be just say, for example, that Brother Tim was thrown in prison and we all gathered at my house to pray, and he's miraculously delivered. He shows up at our house. Well, he's still going to the church. It's not this building, but he's going to the body of the church. So he gets to the body of the church. He goes where they are. And it's very interesting if you read the account of what happens when he gets there. He goes up there and he knocks on the door, and this girl comes to the door named Rhoda, and she hears his voice. She knows who it is. She knows it's Peter. Now, it ought to read, and she threw the door open and put two big arms around him and hugged him and brought him in and pulled him in and showed everybody else. But when she recognizes Peter's voice, guess what she doesn't do? She doesn't open the door. And Peter's probably standing there, if he's anything like me, being like, "Would y'all please hurry up and open this door? Because they are probably hot on my tail trying to get me back in prison." But she hears his voice and she fails to open the door. So she turns around. Now, you might say, oh, what a wonderful picture of this church. All gathered together and huddled together, just, you know, just praying to the Lord. But if you really think about this church that is meeting here, they've got some problems. They've got some problems. And so she runs in and she says, it's Peter. He's at the door. And they tell her, you're crazy. All right, so number one, they're name calling. Are they not? Now picture that. She comes running in. How excited she must be. She is so excited that the Lord has answered their prayer. Do you see that? They're praying for something, but they're not in the state of mind to realize that the Lord has answered their prayer. So they're praying for something, and Rhoda comes in, and so they are not only, and they start calling names. You're mad. You are insane. How would you feel if you were Rhoda and you came into the church saying, guess what? The Lord has answered my prayer. And everybody's like, you are crazy. He hadn't answered your prayer. So not only are it's a church with some strife in it, is it not? Mm-hmm. It's got some strife in it because they're name calling. I hope that we have never called each other names behind our back or to our face.
Amen.
But they are. They're calling her insane.
Yeah.
And it says, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. So not only are they name calling, do you know they're an unbelieving church? Do you know that? They're an unbelieving church because what they're praying for has been answered, and yet they don't believe.
Right.
Isn't that our plot in this life a lot of times? What about the disciples? How many times did Jesus tell them, I'm coming back the third day? And then when he does come back and is resurrected and gathers with them, it says he upbraided them for what? Their unbelief.
Yeah.
They're unbelief. So sometimes we get on our knees and like, oh, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please. And the Lord blesses us to answer our prayers, and yet we still don't believe. So this is a name-calling church. This is an unbelieving church. And then when it says she constantly affirmed that it was even so, then said they, it's his angel. Do you know what that is? That is the problem that many of our churches have today, in that they try to explain away the truth. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
They try to explain away the truth. Now, they don't necessarily do it in what appears to be an ungodly way. Oh, it's his angel. We want to do it in a way that looks very godly. But all you're doing is explaining away what really is true. So they're a church that is unbelieving. They're a church that has strife in it and their name calling. And they're a church that is trying to explain away the truth. Now, from an outward appearance, and you probably even thought this, as I did, as I've read this many times, from an outward appearance, just looking in, you think, oh my goodness, how wonderful. This church is gathered together, and they're praying for old brother Peter. But they've got lots of problems. Lots of problems. I wish the story read that Peter came to the door, she knew his voice, she opened the door, she rushes Peter in, and they all said, well, that figures, because we believe that God is able, and that he hears the cries of his saints, and that he answers their prayers. But if it would have read like that, then you and I probably couldn't relate. Right? Because we would have been just like this.
Yeah.
Most likely.
Right.
So, praise God that Peter continued knocking. It says, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, I hope that you see where I'm going with this. This is a church that's got a lot of problems. And all they had to do to solve most of their problems was open the door. That's all they had to do. Now, give me just a few minutes to make a comparison between Peter's account here and our account of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very similar, if you go through and read it. I encourage you to study it because I don't have time to go through all of it. But you know, Peter was apprehended, and so was Jesus. You remember that there comes a time that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and they come to him to take him. They come to him, the Bible tells us, with clubs and staves. You can read about that in Mark, the 26th chapter. Peter is surrounded by soldiers. It says there's four quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion, if I'm saying that right, is four soldiers. And there were four of those, so that's 16 soldiers. Peter is surrounded by soldiers. Do you know Jesus was surrounded by soldiers? You know that he was surrounded by so many soldiers that they would slap him on the face but when he could not see and try to get him to guess who had hit him.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was taken Well, let me ask you this. Why was Peter taken? Because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews.
Yeah.
Why was Jesus taken?
Right.
Remember, Jesus is given to Pilate. Pilate has the authority to set him free.
Yeah.
And the Bible says because he sought to content the people.
Right.
That means he wanted to make them happy. He wanted to please the people, so he set free a murderer and convicted the Son of God.
Right.
Herod took Peter because it pleased the Jews. Jesus was taken because it pleased the Jews. Now, where do we find Peter after he's taken? Peter's taken and he's put in prison, he's put in chains, and he's laying between two guards, and he's sleeping. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
Now you say, well, Jesus wasn't asleep. But you know, the Bible oftentimes describes death as sleep.
Right.
Now, our spirit does not sleep, but 1 Thessalonians 4:14 talks about when we die, it is our body sleeps.
Mm-hmm.
And if you ever noticed a corpse laying in a casket, doesn't it look like they're asleep? But for the Son of God, it's easier to raise the dead than it is for us to wake somebody from a nap. You know, I can go and wake somebody up, and I might have to shake them for a while.
Right.
I can't even wake somebody up from a nap easier than God can raise somebody from the dead. So Peter is sleeping, and in a picture of sleep, the Lord is laying there dead, his dead body. Peter is in chains. The Lord is in the chains of death. Peter is guarded by guards and keepers, and so is the body of Jesus. Now, with Peter, an angel comes, and there's a great light. And guess what Peter does? The Bible says that he arose. Now, the order of events might be a little bit different, but we know that the Lord arose. We also know that there was an angel whose countenance was like lightning and whose raiment was like lightning. So both of these brothers experienced a great light by an angel. Both of them were raised up. Both of them had the chains of death fall off and the gates open for them. The Bible tells us in Psalms the 9th chapter, it talks about the gates of death. Well, guess what? When Peter, the chains fell off of him and the gates opened on their own accord. And when the Son of God came up, the chains of death fell off him and the gates of death opened for him because they couldn't hold him. They opened by on his own accord and he walked right through the gates of death. Something that was supposed to keep him down and keep him in prison. But all of that fell off. Just like it fell off of Peter.
Right.
When Peter is raised up, not from the dead, but from his sleep, he goes to where the church is praying. When Jesus is raised up, you know that he goes to where the church is praying? And he shows himself to them? Go through there, and I don't have, for the sake of time, I don't have enough time to go through there and show you all the similarities between Peter's account here in Acts chapter 12 and what the Lord experienced. And I wonder if Peter thought about that. You know, this is after Peter has denied him. This is after Peter says, I've been begotten again into a lively hope. This is a different Peter. This is a zealous Peter. This is a Peter that has courage and he's unafraid. And I wonder sometimes if he laid in that prison in those chains thinking, this is very similar to what they did to my Lord. They took him without cause and they've taken me without cause. They bound me and they put me in prison and I'm between the two guards. And I wonder if he thought about all of those things. When Peter was taken, it was the Passover. When was Jesus taken? The Passover.
Right.
The similarities are there. There's many of them. So Peter comes out. The gates of the city open and he goes to the church. And guess what he does? He knocks on the door. I hope you Bible readers know where I'm going. Okay? He knocks on the door. What he finds is a church that is unbelieving. He finds a church that has strife in it. He finds a church that is name-calling. And he finds a church that's trying to explain away the truth. It would not be very hard to find churches like that today.
Right.
I hope that we cannot be described as that type of church. So he comes out and he knocks on the door. All right. Now, in Revelations, the 3rd chapter and the 20th verse, a very common verse. What does it say? What does the Lord Jesus Christ say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, just like Peter knocked. And it says, if any man hear my voice, why don't you think about that for a second. What does the Bible tell us that Rhoda recognized? His voice. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice, like Rhoda heard old Peter's voice, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now we know, and that's not my subject this morning, that that verse is oftentimes used to say, oh, the Lord's knocking on the door of the old alien dead sinner's heart, and if you'll just open the door of your heart, he'll come on in. Please continue reading.
Amen.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen.
Jesus here in verse 20 says, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and let me come in, I'll sup with you. And then two verses later, he says, I'm talking to the churches. Peter is standing at the door of the church, knocking at the door. They recognize his voice, a church that desperately needs to see the face of Peter, and they keep the door shut. And Jesus says, look, I'm standing at the door, church, and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and let me come in, it will be a powerful thing, and you will be astonished. Just like this church was. When they finally opened the door, they went from unbelieving and a church filled with strife and name calling to a church that was astonished. That's what I want. I hope we're fun. I hope we're friendly. But if we can't come in here and say with a straight face that we have opened the doors and we've let the Lord Jesus Christ come in, we'll never be astonished. All we'll ever have is problems, and we'll have to conjure up an emotional feeling to keep us sustained. I don't want that.
Right.
I've been there. I want the Lord Jesus Christ coming in and dwelling with us and supping with us. Now, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice. You know, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. That's more proof that he's not talking to everybody. He's talking to his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And he knocks on the door and says, if you hear my voice, well, if you're going to hear his voice, you've got to be a sheep.
Right.
Says, if you hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with you. Now, the condition many of our churches are in today is we're in a condition that's brought about because we have failed to open those doors.
Mm-hmm.
We've left the doors closed. Now, from an outward appearance, we're kind of like that fig tree that Jesus saw. You know, Jesus is far off and he sees that fig tree and it's got big, beautiful leaves, green leaves. And from all accounts, we should say we're going to get over there and find tons of fruit. And Jesus sees that fig tree afar off and he goes to it and it looks like it should have a lot of fruit, but it has none. And he curses it. So from an outside perspective, you may say, oh, that church is a praying church. Boy, they're a faithful praying church. And that's good if you are. But I want to be more than that.
Amen.
I want to be an astonished church. And the only way we can do that is let those doors open.
Amen.
Many of our churches today, it's full of name calling. It's full of bickering. It's full of strife. It's full of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so many attempts made to explain away the truth.
Amen.
I can tell you that. One, because I've been there and I've talked with people. And you may sit down and you may try to show them something in the Bible and they'll just try to explain it away. It could be a verse that said, I'm right and you're wrong, and they'll try to explain it away. Oh, it's just his angel, they would say. Well, the problem with that is you'll never be astonished till you surrender to the truth. Okay? Now, as I close here, you may say, well, we're not in a... Peter's not knocking on our door. How can we be astonished? Peter's not knocking, but the Lord Jesus Christ is knocking. He has given us that promise. That the only thing that stands between us and him supping with us is us opening the door. The church, the body of God's people opening that door. How do you do that? There's lots of ways that you can open that door. But I'm going to give you a good place to start. A good place to start is to believe, one, what the Bible says.
Amen.
But to bow down before the Lord in humility and surrender to the truth that it was God who chose a family.
Amen.
And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was given that family to ransom from the chains of sin and death.
Right.
And he alone is worthy of our praise as he hung on that cross and he drank the cup of wrath that we were supposed to drink.
Right.
And the Spirit of God give him full credit for going to those people that God chose and the Son redeemed and going to them and giving them a new spirit and a new heart, regenerating them into a new creature, making them something totally different that is no longer spiritually dead, but that feels for the Lord, that wants to cry out to the Lord, that's tender to the Lord. You want to open the doors of the church. The best way to do it is to quit trying to rob God of His glory and salvation. That's the best way to start. Now, there's lots of other ways to do it. But quit trying to explain away that truth.
Amen.
It's true. That Bible's full of it from front to back.
Right.
When I came here, do you know why I was astonished? Because that was preached.
Amen.
And I heard it, and I embraced it, and I believed it, and I was amazed. It was like my mind, like it was like I'd gone crazy in my mind. Because I said, I'd never believe that. If you want to open the doors of the church and let Christ come in, start by laying down your trophies.
Amen.
Start by surrendering to Him as being the sole creditor for the work of salvation.
Right.
Thank Him for it and praise Him for it. And be satisfied with Him being everything and you being nothing.
Amen.
That's a good way to start.
Amen.
I hope that's been profitable to you this morning. Thank you for your time and your good attention.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.